Well, we're going to dismiss at this time all the children that would like to go to our children's service as everyone else takes your Bible and open to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I don't believe there's a better text to go to describe the song that we just sang and really the essence of the worship that we've given to the Lord tonight about how that Christ motivates and the cross motivates and it causes us to give our lives to the Lord. There's probably no better text to turn to than Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. The Apostle Paul, who is the writer of this text, is writing from prison. He is in house arrest. He is yet not using this opportunity as a time to gripe and complain because once again he's in prison. But rather, he was seizing the moment and taking advantage of every opportunity to share Christ with even the guards who were guarding him. I do believe that some of the guards that were guarding the Apostle Paul probably trusted in Jesus Christ. Later on in the book of Philippians, we see this phrase, "Greet those who are of Caesar's household." Could it be possibly that some of those that he was actually wanting to greet were some of the guards who he had the privilege of sharing Christ with, and because of this letter, and now they are being able to be greeted as believers? I mean, think about being one of the guards showing up every day knowing you had to guard the Apostle Paul. I mean, I'm sure they talked with one another, and they showed up before they went to their post at Paul's house arrest. And before they showed up to Paul's house, they probably said to each other, "Hey, who are you guarding today?" "Hey, I've got the apostle again." "Yeah, well, what do you think he's going to talk about?" "Well, he's probably going to tell me all about Jesus again. He's probably going to talk about the cross. He's going to give me the gospel again." That's what he always does. And isn't it true that the gospel, the power of the gospel, transformed Paul's life? I mean, he used to be called Saul, and not only did it change his life, it actually changed his name too, right? God changed his name and gave him a new name. He's not Saul, now he's Paul. God took him from persecuting Christians to a preacher to Christians. That's what we call radical conversion. God can do that for anyone. If you're here tonight and you have never been converted, your life has never been changed by the power of the gospel, do not have this false view in your mind that you are too bad for God to ever change. The Bible says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away, all things become new." If you're here without Christ tonight, I will tell you that God, through his Son Jesus, can change your life just like he changed Paul's life. And frankly, just like he's changed a lot of us. Amen. One of the things I often think is, praise God, I'm not what I used to be. Praise God, I'm not what I used to be. The power of the gospel has transformed my life, and that's exactly what happened in Paul's life. And so now he's crisscrossing the world, and everywhere he goes, he's talking about Jesus. And everywhere he goes, he's preaching the gospel. And we find in the book of Philippians, specifically in chapter 1, that Paul gives a powerful statement of the purpose of his life. He gives a statement as to why he is living. Now, we're not going to read through the whole chapter in chapter 1 of Philippians, but if you were to read through the whole chapter, you would see that this is the theme that Paul is giving to us. Whether I live or whether I die, it's all about Jesus. That's what he's saying. And actually, he shows us later on in Philippians chapter 1 that he's having a struggle. Should this be the moment that I would go and be with God, or does God want me to remain behind? He says, I'm having this conflict in my heart, whether I should die and go to be with God, or whether I would remain behind to be helpful for the churches. And the whole point that he's making is this: it doesn't matter if I'm on the earth or I'm in heaven, whether I live or whether I die, that's not the issue. The issue is, Christ must be magnified. That's what matters. And I would say tonight that that is what should matter to every Christian. Whether we live or whether we die, Christ should be magnified. Look what he says in verse 20. "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be," here's the key word, magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And then, of course, we know this verse, very familiar verse. Many of us have it, could quote it. We have it memorized. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So the Apostle Paul brings to us this very important theme, and that is, whether we live or whether we die, it's all about lifting up Jesus. Is this the spirit of your life? Is this the purpose of your life? Is this the passion that is behind every day that you live? That people would see Jesus in you. That Christ would be magnified in you. Listen, I believe that it's not just for the apostle and preachers and missionaries. I believe that every Christian ought to live with this zeal, with this passion, with this energy in their life. I want people to know who Jesus is. I want them to see him in my life and hear him from my voice. And so this is clearly the theme that he brings to us in verse 20 and 21, that Christ might be magnified, as verse 20 says, in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Now, surely you have at some point in your life looked through a magnification device. Anybody ever looked through a microscope? Can I see your hand if you have? I'm sorry to bring up bad memories from biology class. But if you ever looked through a microscope, you know what it does. It takes something that is very small and enlarges it. This is what the word means. The word magnify has the idea of enlarging. And isn't it neat that something you cannot even see with your eye, you can see through a microscope because it magnifies it thousands of times so that you can see it. Also, a telescope is a magnification device. I'm sure many of you have looked through a telescope at some point. And what's amazing about a telescope is it does something very similar, except we're not looking at something very small. Now we're looking at something very large. We know all the planets and all the stars are many times, thousands and even millions of times larger than planet Earth. And so it looks like a speck in the sky, but that's because it's light years away. And yet when you look through a telescope, what does it do? It allows you to see the beauty and the grandeur and even a little bit of the size of that celestial body. And this is exactly what God is calling all of us to do in the world. We're to be a little bit like a microscope because Jesus is the smallest thing on people's minds. He's not even thought of by most people. And we are to be like a telescope to take something that is actually very large, the character of God and the cause of Christ, and we are to lift it up and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ in the eyes of other people. And so Paul gives us here, I believe, a formula in magnifying Jesus Christ. A formula for success in mastering, magnifying the name of Christ. Because whether we live or whether we die, it's all about Jesus. Is that the theme of your life tonight? That Christ might be magnified. So let's look at what Paul says about magnifying Christ. How does this happen? How can we be successful? How can we actually, by God's grace, draw people to the truth of Jesus, show people the character of God? How can we be like a magnification device for the cause of Christ and the character of God? Well, Paul gives us the formula in verse 21. So what we're going to do is we're going to tear apart this verse word by word, and I think it's step by step a formula which will help us to magnify Jesus Christ. First of all, Paul says this in verse 21. For to me. Can you say those words with me, please? For to me. Now, typically, we'd read over these words very quickly, and we wouldn't really think there's anything profound in those words. For to me. But I want to draw your attention to a few things. First of all, it's interesting to note that he doesn't say, though he's writing to the Philippian church, he doesn't say, hey, for the Philippian church to live is Christ. That's not what he says. Remember, Paul had a lot of people who traveled with him. We could probably all name someone who traveled with the Apostle Paul. Could you name someone? Probably thinking of Timothy, Titus, Barnabas, John Mark. We could go on and on, different people that Paul poured his life into. But can I ask you, do you see any of his friends' names in this verse? No, he doesn't say for Timothy to live as Christ, for all my friends to live as Christ. No, he says for to me. And this brings to me the first step in the formula for success. If you're ever going to magnify Christ, it takes, number one, a public commitment. A public commitment. You see, Paul could not decide for the entire church. Paul could not decide for his friends. And neither can you, and neither can I. Nobody decides for you. You can only decide for yourself. And so Paul is saying his own personal public commitment, and that is that Christ would be magnified in him, in himself, through his life. Listen, this is a commitment that every Christian needs to make. It is not enough to just be saved. You need to be surrendered. You need to be dedicated. You need to be living a life that draws people to Jesus Christ. And nobody's going to force you to do that. You have to make a choice, a public commitment to honor Jesus Christ. You know, this commitment is twofold. He talks about this commitment in verse 20. Two parts of this commitment. First of all, it's a commitment to stand. To stand for Jesus. Can I just say, this is not a time in American history where Christians need to back up or slack up. This is not a time in American history where Christians need to sit back and be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Paul says in verse 20, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. This is a bold declaration of his commitment to stand up for Jesus. Now I want to encourage you, don't be bashful, don't be shy, to stand up for Jesus Christ. This is a commitment that we need, to stand for Jesus, to not be ashamed. But then he also tells us in verse 20 that this commitment is also to speak for Jesus. So we can say it this way, stand up and speak out. Where do we see this in verse 20? He says that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness. There's the key word. The word boldness is a Greek term which actually refers to freedom of speech. Isn't it amazing how much we're talking about the freedom of speech? Aren't you glad we have that? This is why we can boldly preach the gospel in a free country, in a church like this. There are many places around the world where they don't have that freedom. I'm thankful that we have the freedom to speak. So why are we talking about our hobbies and sports teams and family events and all of the entertainment of society? Why are we talking about that? Why aren't we talking about Jesus? We need to talk about Jesus and be bold and courageous with our witness. Can I ask you, are you committed to magnifying Christ? Are you a person that is ashamed? Maybe some of your friends doing wrong things, saying wrong things. You have the chance to stand up and speak out and you are silent. Can I tell you? Silence means approval. Silence means approval. You cannot stay neutral when wrong is taking place. You cannot stay neutral when false teaching is being proclaimed. You cannot be silent because silence means approval. It's time that we would stand up and speak out so that Jesus Christ is seen. And yes, we do this with a heart of love because the Bible says, speak the truth in love. But it is not loving to not speak the truth. Let me just quickly share with you something I learned many years ago that was taught by my dad to me when I was a teenager. He said, if you have conviction minus compassion, you will create contention. Have you ever been around somebody, they were so bold, they were so courageous, they were always creating contention because they didn't have any compassion in the way they presented things to people. But he also taught us this, if you have compassion with no conviction, then that equals compromise. And frankly, that's happening to a lot of people. They have a lot of love for everybody, but they're not standing on anything. You got to have both. And so then he's taught us this, compassion plus conviction equals Christ-likeness. This is a simple way to understand that we need to be bold and courageous, but always have a heart of love. But don't back down on your commitment, a public commitment. This is what Paul says, for to me. I wonder if I were to go to your workplace, if I were to talk to your family members, if I were to talk to people that know you very well, would anyone in your life ever say this about you? Wow, they love Jesus. They're living for Christ. Boy, I hear them talk about it. Boy, I see them living for Jesus. Wow, they want Christ to be seen in their life. Would anybody ever say that about you? If nobody would say that about you, then I believe your commitment is probably not as public as it ought to be. Isn't it sad how many people think this? Keep your religion to yourself. Keep your faith to yourself, because faith and religion is a private matter. Can I tell you, that's not found in the Bible. The Bible teaches us that we should be proclaiming. We should be a testimony. We should be people who are like a show to the world of what Jesus can do. So it's a public commitment. I just encourage you tonight, if you've never made this commitment known to God and to others, that maybe even tonight you could make this commitment, that Christ would be magnified. And I say it to you again, it is not for just the preachers. It is not just for the apostle. Every Christian should be living with this kind of bold commitment to Christ. A public commitment for to me. Let's go back to verse 21 and let's notice that the formula continues. For to me, what are the next two words? To live. Same with me. To live. Can I ask, if you're glad you're living, say amen. I hope you said amen. There's only one other option. You know, isn't it a wonderful thing to have life? Life is a blessing from God. So this is an interesting truth that he brings to us, because he's basically saying that it's a public commitment about our personal conduct. This is number two, our personal conduct. You know, this is so important to talk about, because there are plenty of people who want to say that they have the commitment. And I'm going to tell you tonight, you do not have the public commitment that Paul is talking about if it's not changing the way you live. Isn't it interesting how quickly people want to say, oh yeah, I'm committed. And as soon as the preacher, or as soon as some person confronts them and tries to help them with specific behaviors, specific lifestyles, specific things in their conduct, they put up their defenses and like, hey, don't tell me how to live. Listen, we ought to want the Bible to tell us how to live. We ought to want our pastors and preachers to tell us what the Bible means and apply it to our lives. And Paul understood this. That the commitment is nothing at all if it's not changing your life. I want to show you what I mean by this. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And so the question tonight is your commitment to Christ changing everything about your life? Your living and your lifestyle. You know what? It is frustrating in the contemporary Christian culture today how everybody wants to talk about the love of God, they want to talk about the doctrines of the faith, but as soon as you start bringing up behavioral issues, terms get thrown around like legalist, well, radical. And I just want to say again tonight that I believe Paul himself had such a commitment to love God and serve God that Christ would be magnified, that there was nothing in his life that he was not considering. Does this please God, or does it draw attention away from God? And I think that for us as believers, we need to consider our life. We need to consider our lifestyle. This would apply to every area of our conduct, every area of our behavior. And I want you to see how Paul speaks about his own life and his own lifestyle. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, notice this illustration of a runner in a race, verse 24. He says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. So he's bringing us into the illustration of a runner who disciplines himself and determines himself to cross the finish line. He says, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate, literally disciplined, under control, self-controlled. Notice this, in all things. There should be nothing that is out of bounds for God to deal in our heart about. We should be disciplined and under control in all manner of conduct. Why? Because Christ must be magnified. And so Paul says, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. Isn't that amazing? We just came through the Olympic Games. We watch these people who for 4 years and even longer, some of them for their entire life, they've been disciplining themselves and getting themselves ready for this event just so they can get a corruptible medal. So he says they will do this for a corruptible crown, but we're doing it as Christian runners in the race. We're doing it for an incorruptible crown, laying up treasures in heaven. He says in verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. I think there's a lot of Christians and they're very uncertain. They're very uncertain. They're not under control. They're not disciplined in their living. And really, they're kind of just following the crowd. They're just following the culture, following the fads, following the fashions of the world. We can't be that way. We have to be certain. We have to run disciplined lives. Then he draws us into another analogy, which is the boxing terminology. He says, so fight I, verse 26, so fight I not as one that beats the air. I mean, no boxer would do this in their training. They don't go into the gym and just, you know, punch in the air. No, their training is focused. And their punches are focused. All right, so they're disciplined and they're certain and they're focused. Verse 27, then Paul states this about his life. He says, but I keep under my body, and I bring it, my body, into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Isn't this amazing? This is the great Apostle Paul, and in this text, he shows us that he is trying to live a self-controlled, disciplined, determined life, because he doesn't want God to set him on the shelf and say, you're useless because your testimony is so marred and your character and your conduct is so contrary to Jesus Christ, I cannot use you right now. Even Paul was concerned that he would be a castaway. I believe that we should be concerned about our lives if Paul was concerned about his life. That we would bring every area of our behavior into submission to the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and that we would be willing to evaluate it all. This would include every area of our life. For those of us who are married, it would include our marriages, right? It would include our family issues and how we raise our children. It would definitely include our entertainment and our appearance and the kinds of things that we get involved in the world. And there's so many cultural things that are bombarding us. Folks, I'm just encouraging you to keep Christ as the focus of your life and evaluate every area of your conduct. Because Paul said, for to me to live is Christ. So, is there anything in your life that is drawing attention away from Jesus Christ? Is there anything that you are doing that is really pleasing yourself instead of pleasing God? And people really are maybe watching your life and thinking, hey, I thought they were a Christian. We talked about that a little bit last night, didn't we? I thought they were a Christian, but why are they doing that? And why are they living that way? And it is confusing sometimes to see all the people that claim to be followers of Jesus, and you watch their lives and you're like, where's the fruit? Where's the behavior? Where's the conduct that proves that they're genuine? So Paul is saying it's a public commitment about our personal conduct. And if there's something in your life that is stealing the glory away from Jesus Christ and is really causing people to be turned away from Jesus, I would say to you, you need to confess that sin. You need to confess that carnality. You need to confess that issue in your life and allow God to change you and transform you. Sanctify your life so that Jesus Christ can be seen. Why is this so important? Why are we even talking about this? Because Christ matters, and Christ must be magnified. Christ must be magnified. Whether we live or whether we die, it's all about Jesus. So, for to me to live, a public commitment about my personal conduct. Make sure you're back in Philippians chapter 1 if you're not there yet. And let's notice the next part of the verse. For to me to live is Christ. This is probably the most important part of the message, because maybe somebody is out there and you're thinking something like this: I've already tried that. Doesn't work for me. Yes, I'm a Christian, but I can't live that kind of holy life like you're talking about. I've already tried that, and maybe you're thinking to yourself, I'm not even sure if this is even possible. I can't do that. I can't accomplish that. And if you are thinking those kinds of things, you are actually well on your way to allowing God's grace to enable you. Because here's the reality. None of us, from every person sitting in the auditorium to the person on the platform, none of us can do this without the power of Christ. So it's a public commitment about my personal conduct through a powerful Christ. That's number three. Through a powerful Christ. And folks, you got to grasp this. You need to get this tonight. Paul was fully aware of this concept. Isn't it the Apostle Paul who said, I am the chief of sinners? Really? Paul, you're the chief of sinners? Wasn't it Paul who said, I'm the least of the apostles? I think that Paul, even under inspiration, admitted his weakness. We could see this over and over in the New Testament. And so he says things like Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Don't you think Paul was fully aware that the power was not in him, the power was in Jesus Christ? And Paul declares this to us doctrinally and theologically, that we are crucified and raised with Christ, and the power of Jesus and the power of the gospel is upon our life every day. And so we need Christ. We need God's grace. We need his strength every day. The same apostle wrote to Timothy and he said this, I thank Christ Jesus my Lord. Here's what Paul said. I thank Christ Jesus my Lord who has enabled me. Do you realize we have no power to live this way? We absolutely have no power to draw people to Jesus apart from the power of Christ. I believe one of the greatest sins in the church today is the sin of self-confidence, the sin of self-sufficiency. And we try to do the work of God, we try to do the Christian life for God, and we're trying to do it without the power of Christ. We desperately need him, for without him we can do nothing. So we are enabled and empowered by Jesus Christ alone. You know, it's kind of like when we drive our car. You say, how does that fit? Well, think about it. When you push the accelerator, you are only accessing the engine. Now, I know you know this. You are actually not powering the car down the road. You are not Fred Flintstone. All you are doing is accessing the power. Now, let's just say, for example, that we went out into the parking lot and I wanted to impress you. I wanted to impress you with my new sports car. Now, this is totally hypothetical. I wish it wasn't. But if I were to take you out there and impress you with my new sports car, you would walk around it, look at the beauty of it, notice how cool it looks, and you would think, wow, cool preacher, he's got a sports car. Some of you might think something else too, I'm sure. But then what if I said this? Hey, watch this. I'm going to pop the hood. And I open the hood, and there's no engine. You'd be like, what did he spend all that money for to put the car out in the parking lot to try to impress us? And the fact of the matter is, he's not going to go anywhere. You see, if you're not accessing the engine, you're really not going anywhere. You might impress people, and you know what? If I were to walk you around a sports car with no engine and never show you under the hood, you sure would be impressed. But the fact is, I'm not going anywhere. I really believe that this is the way a lot of Christians operate. They're really not living in the power of Jesus Christ. The power of God comes through his word, through his spirit, through prayer, through his grace. We need it every day. I don't want to just impress people. I want to impact people. I want people's lives to be transformed, and only Christ can do that. And Christ's power has to be flowing through our lives so that we can give this commitment, so we can have personal conduct that pleases the Lord, so people will see Jesus in our lives. We need God. We need God's power. So it's a public commitment about my personal conduct through a powerful Christ. And then the verse concludes, and it says this, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain." So if you will give your life and give a public commitment that Christ will be magnified, we're not going to be perfect at this, but we should be progressively pursuing this every day, that Christ would be seen in our lives. Whether we live or whether we die, Christ needs to be magnified. And then we start evaluating every area of our conduct, every area of our lifestyle. Does it please God? Does it bring glory to his name? Do people see Jesus in my life and my living? And all of this is enabled by the power of Jesus, the power of the gospel, the power of his grace on our lives. And he says, if you will live that kind of life, it is profitable. This is number four, a profitable conclusion. You want to have a profitable conclusion? Like Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there are laid up for me crowns of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but also them that love his appearing. Don't you want to be that confident at the moment you're dying? That you gave it all. You didn't hold back. Now listen, I do believe that no matter how much we give for Jesus, no matter how much sacrifice, as soon as we see him, we'll wish we had given more. I think that was probably the case for even Paul himself, and yet he was confident that he gave his life for Jesus and he finished his race. He finished his course. And he's telling us here that it's gain. This is actually a financial term. A few years ago, I met a guy who had invested about $80,000 in a little no-name company out of Bentonville, Arkansas called Walmart. Ever heard of Walmart? I met this guy a few years ago, and when he told me, he said, back in the early days of Walmart, I decided that it looked like a pretty decent company to invest in, and I invested this money. I had no idea that the stocks would split and then split again and then split again. He said, I just want to tell you and give glory to God that my stocks now are well worth over $1 million. $80,000 investment, the gain and the interest is over $1 million. Would you say that was pretty good gain? Really good gain. So the point is this, the word gain is interest paid back on your investment. Interest paid back on your investment. And let me tell you, real riches are not measured in dollars. Real riches are measured in laying up treasures in heaven. And that's where the real investment needs to be made, in heavenly things, so that we can have the rewards of heaven for all eternity. And most importantly, we might even hear him say, "Well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You know, I really think some people have this idea. If I really give my life to Jesus, he's going to make my life miserable. No, that's not the truth. This is the best way to live, the right way to live, and the way to live for heavenly things, that Christ would be seen in our lives, because we have a short life. The time is going by quickly. Don't waste the moments. Redeem the time, because the days are evil. Take advantage of the Christian life that God has given you, and may it be all about Jesus. Lift him up, speak of his name, tell others who he is. This is the way we ought to be living. Instead of living for ourselves, we're living for the Savior. And he says, it will be worth it. As the songwriter said, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Do you agree with that? Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, and all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. You know what this does? This gives us great boldness and courage to just be faithful to the truth, because the moment we leave this earth, it's going to be worth it. If we lived for Jesus Christ alone. Jim Elliot was a great missionary. Some people think he was foolish to go to the Aka Indians to share the gospel. They had never heard the gospel. They were savages. They were brutal Indians. They were brutal people. And yet he had a burden along with his friends. And some of you know the story of what happened as they were ministering to these Indians, the Aka Indians. As they were ministering to them, they were preaching the gospel and seeing people saved. And yet one day when they were ministering or landed there, the Indians were restless. There was something not right. And those Indians came out and they brutally murdered Jim Elliot and several of his friends. Jim Elliot was a great martyr, missionary, servant of the Lord. But here's what he said when he was a teenager, when he was a young man, before he ever gave his life on the mission field. Here's what he said. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That's Jim Elliot's way of saying, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And I'm asking you tonight, is that the way you are living? Christ must be magnified. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, I pray tonight that you would convict us of the sin of our life, convict us of the lack of commitment, convict us where we are self-sufficient and not enabled by your power. Lord, I pray that you would give us that heavenly goal, that heavenly vision of knowing that it is worth it, it will be gain, it will be profitable when we die if we've lived our lives for Christ alone. Lord, whatever occupation, whatever city, whatever people were around, that's not the issue. The issue is Christ must be magnified. And whether we live or whether we die, it's all about lifting up Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would inspire us, burden our hearts tonight to see that this is what life is about. It's not about the American dream. It's not about impressing people. It's not about having all the material possessions. Life, and especially life for a Christian, is all about lifting up Christ. And Lord, if there is anyone here tonight who has never truly been saved, they can't lift up Jesus. They can't magnify Jesus until Christ has redeemed them and saved their soul. Lord, I pray that they would get saved tonight. They would trust in Jesus Christ alone. But for all of us as believers, help us to evaluate our commitment tonight. Help us to evaluate our conduct. Help us to make sure that we're living in your power so that we could truly say, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Lord, speak to our hearts. Help us to make decisions based upon the truth that we've heard tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.